How can I know God? How can you know God? And I don't mean just have some information about him. I mean really and truly know him relationally. Know him in a way that Jesus says is the very essence of having eternal life. Or Christians here today, how can we grow in our knowledge of him? After all, Jesus said to know him is to have eternal life, and surely that raises knowing him to the very highest priority. How can we know God? Well, it's not an easy question, because today we do not see him with our eyes. And more than that, if we're honest, we find that our hearts resist him. Perhaps when we start to think on who God is, immense, awesome, wise, holy, just, and glorious, when we realize we can't even comprehend all of his greatness, we're left asking, can we really know him? I think when it comes to it, we're left with just one possibility. If we're to know God, then he must reveal himself to us. We can't search him out. We can't find God deep within us. We can't point a telescope at the sky and find him out there somewhere. Fundamentally, we need God to reveal himself to us. That's why when we ask, how can we know God? How can we grow in our knowledge of him? We come to Hebrews chapter 1. Because here we read that God has spoken. And if we're going to know him, then this is what we desperately need, for him to reveal himself to us. Last week we were thinking about the love of the Father. In our passage this morning, we find that the Father speaks to us by his Son. That's my prayer as we hear these things this morning. We will reflect deeply on the glory of Christ, on the glory of God's Son, and that through him we might come to know God truly. And if we already know him, we would grow in that knowledge. So let's begin. First, here in Hebrews chapter 1, we find that God speaks. God speaks. Look at verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to the ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. We desperately need God to speak, and he did. And as the writer pens these words about 2,000 years ago, he says it's happened, past tense, and not just once, at different times and in different ways. This wasn't a mystery to the writer or the recipients of the letter of Hebrews. They, like us, had the Bible, particularly for them, the Old Testament, where God speaks. Sometimes audibly, more often through the words of men, the prophets, the kings, and so on. And wonderfully, we have access to those words in our Bibles. What an act of grace. Humanity, they turn their back on God, and we have done ever since the fall, and yet he speaks to us. But that is not where the writer focuses here. Having said this, he immediately turns our attention to something else, something promised long beforehand. But as he writes, he says it's now realized. This is from Jeremiah 31. From the writings of those prophets that spoke long ago. Jeremiah wrote, look, the days are coming when I, that's God, will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the greatest of them to the least. A day is coming, says the Lord, when there is going to be a seismic change in my dealings with people. And it will culminate with that wonderful promise, they shall all know me. Now, how does this come about? Well, look down at verse 2 of our passage there in Hebrews. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is the revelation through which all God's people can come to know him. God has spoken to us by his Son. Just for a moment, compare verse 1 with verse 2. Long ago, he spoke in many ways at many times. Now, he speaks to us by his Son. Long ago, he spoke to the ancestors. Now, he speaks to us. Long ago, he spoke by the prophets. Now, he speaks by his one and only Son. This is God's ultimate revelation. God revealing himself in a person. The writer is so clear. Through his Son, God speaks to us. We started by saying that God is mighty. He's huge. He's holy. He's beyond us. And by rights, we have no reason to be able to understand anything of him because we're fallen. But graciously, God speaks to us here in a way that we can understand through his Son. Through a person, a human, like us, and yet also fully God. What an act of grace this is, for this means that we can really know God in a true and personal way. This revelation through his Son is what the prophets were longing for. It's greater than the many times and many ways of before. This is the climactic, universal revelation of God to us. And it's now. It's in these last days. It's by his Son. A fellow man like us here today. Today, God has spoken to us by his Son. I pray that we'd come to see how glorious this is. Second, this morning, God has spoken to us by his Son. Just think through what that means. You want to come to know God, or come to know his Son. Jesus Christ. You want to grow in your knowledge of him? Well, pay attention to Jesus' words. You want to know what God is like? Well, look at Jesus' character, his holiness, his love, his righteousness, his tenderness. You want to know what God is doing today? Well, look at Jesus working in his church all around the world. This is a most wonderful truth. God has spoken to us by his Son. I guess the question for us this morning is, are we listening? The world tells us that there are other places where we can get the revelation we need. Sometimes it tells us, live by your own perception, by what you see, by what you feel, by what you want. Other times it tells us the revelation we really need comes from the culture or comes from the ideals of our age. But can our culture really speak to the things of God and reveal him to us? Can we trust our own perceptions, our emotions, our wants? Don't they often lead us into sin? If we're going to know anything of God, let alone know him relationally as Lord and Savior and friend, should we not listen to him in the way that he expressly reveals himself? Now, I know as I say that, we might be asking, how can someone who lived 2,000 years ago, who died an ugly, horrific death, how can he be the revelation of God to us? How's that possible? Well, the Apostle Paul was very honest about this. He wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." For some, this idea of God revealing himself through Christ and Christ crucified, it's going to be a stumbling block. It's going to seem like foolishness. But the passage is so clear. God has spoken in this way. He's spoken by his Son. And friends, that means all of us need most of all to know his Son, to know Christ, to look to him, to listen to him. And the passage we've just read is designed to do exactly that, to fix our eyes on him. Because next we find the writer giving five glorious truths about Christ. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Five great truths that explain how we might come to know God by his Son. And the first follows straight on in verse 2. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The one through whom God speaks to us is the heir of all things. That means all things rightfully belong to him. It's all for Christ. Everything in this universe is all for him. And that includes me and you. I am rightfully his. And so are you. And look at what comes next. He is the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. As if owning all things and all things being for him were not enough, he's also the one through whom everything was made. Jesus spoke a word, and existence existed. Nothing became something at his word. Just turn that over in your mind. The primary way that God reveals himself to you today is through the creator of all things. If he were to speak to you today, he would speak with the very same voice that said, "Let there be light." Brothers and sisters, do we catch the splendor of this? In these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. God has chosen to reveal himself to us through the heir of all things, through the one who spoke and a trillion stars existed. What an immense privilege we have. Why, oh why, do we not devote more attention to him? First, he is the heir and creator of all things. Second, reading in verse 3 now, we find that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. A more literal translation of this would be, he is the brilliance of God's brightness. Or even, he is the brightness of God's brightness. We can't comprehend the awesome majesty of the glory of God. It would be like looking into something infinitely brighter than the sun. We would be burnt to a crisp, if you like. But what happens if we look at the sun in the sky and hold our hand in the way? Well, then with eyes protected, we see the radiance of the sun pouring out from behind our hand. We cannot comprehend God's glory. It's far too much for us. But in Christ, the glory of God was veiled in human flesh. The full majesty of God, it would overwhelm us. But in Christ, we see the radiance of God's brightness. If we look to Christ, we see the pure, true light of the divine nature. But in a way we can comprehend. In a way that we can process. Graciously, God speaks to us by his Son so that we might start to comprehend his glory, so that we might come to know him and know him truly as he is. Because Christ is God. As he truly is. He has the full brightness of the glory of God. My friends, if you want to see more of the glory of God, then read, think, meditate on the person of Christ. For he is the brightness of God's glory. Third, still in verse 3, we read, the Son is the exact expression of his nature. The language there describes the imprint that's left by a stamp hammered into metal. When that happens, all the details, the shape, the size of the stamp is transferred perfectly to the metal. So it is with Christ. His nature is not like God's nature. His nature is the exact imprint of God's nature. All the things that make God, God, can be truthfully said of Christ in every detail and in every perfection, which means along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus can properly say, I am God, and there is none like me. Friends, if you've ever found yourself feeling that God is distant or intangible, maybe you were thinking on his divine nature and it just seemed incomprehensible. What about this? Jesus has the exact nature of God fully, but clothed in human flesh. He is totally God. He is totally man. And even this moment in heaven, he has a human body. So were we there, we could see him with our eyes. We could speak to him. Even we could touch him, which wonderfully means we can come to know him. And knowing him, we know the one who is God himself. This is wonderful. We know that we will never fully plumb the depths of the divine nature, but we may truthfully know God in Christ, because Christ bears the exact expression of God's nature. Fourth, we're still in verse 3. We read, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He keeps the universe going. He directs every atom in your body and on the earth and in the galaxies. Do you remember that old Sunday school song, he's got the whole world in his hands? Do you remember that? I think that song is wrong. It falls way short. He doesn't need to use his hands. He simply speaks and the whole world carries on. Nations rise and they fall at his word. At his word, each one of us came into being, and at his word, each one of us will die and pass into eternity. You want to know the real God? The God who holds together the fabric of this universe today? Then look to the Son. If you come to know the Son, then you come to know the Lord, the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. Friends, these are four wonderful truths about the Son, about Christ. I need to ask all of us, if this is who he is, will we listen to him? In life, we try and comprehend, we try and understand so many different things. But should we not go to the one who knows all things, because they all, every single one of them, belong to him? Today, we might be desperate to know more of God. Or shouldn't we look to Jesus, who shares the fullness of the divine nature, who shines with the glory of eternity? If we are to know God and grow in knowing him, then the writer of Hebrews would say to us, look to Christ and listen to him. We've touched on marvelous things already, but we're not done. We're yet to deal with the fifth thing that the writer says about Christ. And this is vital. Look at verse 3. Towards the end, he writes, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I need to be honest with you. Without those words, this morning's sermon would be terrifying. God speaking by his Son would be absolutely devastating. For God to speak to us, to reveal to us the brightness of the divine nature, to demonstrate in his Son his purity, his holiness, his glory, it would mean utter disaster for all of us. Why? because of who we are. We are sinners. Try as hard as we might to shake it off, we can't. We might kid ourselves that we can cover it over. That's foolishness. Just think, how have we responded to him? How have we responded to his son? How do we reply to the one who is the radiance of God's glory? How have we lived in the world that he made and he owns and he upholds? What do? Well, we crown ourselves in our pride rather than him. We do the very things we would judge in others. And we harbour impurity in our lives. If we were to see by the pure light of the radiance of the glory of the sun, then we would see the absolute ugliness of our sin. And it's not just on the outside, it goes right to the core, right to our heart motives. We truly turn away from him. We truly sin with all that we are. And friends, this is the reason that we don't naturally know God. God is holy, he's pure, he's glorious, he's just, and so nothing imperfect can ever come near him. No sinner can know God as a friend. And if we were to enter God's presence in our natural sinful state, his holiness and justice would consume us. Do we feel the weight of this? None of us can approach God, let alone know him and enjoy him forever, because we are sinners. And that is why these words are so glorious. He has purified for our sin. Because of our state of sin, we could not know God. But not only does God reveal himself to us in his son, he also opens the way for us to know him through the son, through his son making purification for our sins. We've seen glorious things already that God speaks by his son. But here at the end of verse 3, we are able to say God speaks by his son who has purified for our sin. Third this morning, God speaks by his son who has purified for our sin. The writer takes just one sentence to describe the work of the son. He says, after making purification for sins. He makes pure that which was corrupt. How? Well, how does anything get clean? The dirt has to go somewhere, doesn't it? You clean a terribly dirty surface with a cloth, and afterwards you look down and what's in your hand? A cloth covered in dirt. Because the dirt has been transferred. In order for something to be cleansed, something else has to get dirty. And this is how purification for sins happened. If you come to be united to Christ, trusting him for your everything, then this happens for you. All of your dirt, your sin, your hatred, your sexual impurity, your godlessness, it's all placed upon him and he is crucified. There's no normal death. At the cross, the full weight of divine justice was settled. The Son was there standing in your place, covered in all of your sin, so that you might be covered instead with all of his righteousness. And it was there on the cross that all of your sin and all of your shame was dealt with fully and finally, so that it can never be held against you, so that you can be restored to God, so that you may be called a child of God and you may truly know him. It happens as the fire of eternal justice falls upon his precious son, falls upon the one who is the heir of all things, so that it might never fall on you. What an extraordinary thing. And on that day, he called out with a loud voice, it is finished. It is done. And 3 days later, he rose, proving that justice had been settled, the sins of his people purified, and so death could hold him no longer. But then what? Well, look again closely at verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He made purification, and then he sat down. Not just anywhere, he sits down at the right hand of the Father in the place of supreme glory. Now, we might easily skip over those words, but these are of utmost importance for us. Why does Jesus sit down? Why does anyone sit down? Because the work is done. Jesus sat down because he had fully purified for all his people's sin. It was cleansed, it was dealt with, it was done. Jesus sits down knowing that he has completed the work his Father gave for him to do. If it had not been done, he would not yet have sat down. If it had not yet been done, none of us could come to know God. But friends, he has sat down. Jesus is satisfied that it is done, that nothing needs adding. And so the way is open. The way is open for sinners to come to him, to be cleansed, and then come to him to know God and know God eternally. We said a while back that the idea of coming to know God through Christ, Christ and him crucified, will be a stumbling block, and it will be foolishness to many. But this is not foolishness to God. Today in glory, Christ is sat at the right hand of the Father. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are satisfied that the work is done. Nothing else needs doing. The way is open that we may come to know God through the Son. Through the Son who is God's great revelation of himself. Through the Son who removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. I want to leave you with this question today. Are we satisfied with this? Are we satisfied with this? Over these weeks we've been thinking about what it means to come and know God. And I'm afraid that we get easily mixed up in a theology of doing. After all, it's the message of our world. To earn money, we do. We work. To gain the respect of others, we do. We do things for them. What do we do with the impurity that we find within ourselves? What do we do about that great separation between us and God? I'm afraid that we get caught up in doing. Feeling that we have to clean up our act to know God. Maybe we prescribe ourselves some course of doing, 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 that we might be restored to God. Friends, Christ says, it is finished. It is done. On the day he ascended into glory, he sat down. The work is complete. Friends, doing is not the way to God. Christ is the way to God. And he is satisfied that all has been done. He calls us not to do, but to depend upon what he has done. To be satisfied with what satisfies him, which is his finished work. That the sins of all his people are purged at the cross, that we might be clean and come into his presence and know him, love him, and enjoy him forever. Friends, are we satisfied with what he has done? Again, Christians, we might say yes to all of that. But then perhaps we find that our remaining sin still hinders our communion with God, hinders our knowledge of him. It makes our relationship with him difficult, like as if he seems distant or far removed from our situation. If that's you today, then look closely at what he has done. He has purged that sin, the one that makes you feel like you cannot approach him. He's dealt with that one along with every other one at his cross. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are satisfied with that. That is the reason that Christ is seated today. Brothers and sisters, so often when we've sinned, we scrabble around, don't we? Trying to cover things up, trying to patch things over. Shouldn't we depend on his completed work? Yes, he'd call us to turn away from the sin, but he'd also say to us, stop scrabbling around. Stop trying to make amends. Instead, come and be satisfied at the cross, trusting all that I have done for you. Christians, knowing him more means depending more and more on what he has done. Are we satisfied with Christ this morning? Are we satisfied with what he's done? I guess the same goes when we want to know more of him. We want to grow in our knowledge of God. Well, again, it's easy to go looking around for other things, doing an internet search, trying to kickstart our devotion to God, searching our hearts for some extra motivation, searching, but he has revealed himself. He has spoken to us by his Son. Right here in front of us, we have his word to us. The very words of the one who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. Friends, is Christ not an absolutely sufficient revelation of God? Is he not enough for us to grow in knowing God? He walked this earth. He knows what this life is like. And he speaks to us by his word. And he purifies us so that we can draw near. Shouldn't we be satisfied in him? Satisfied for our salvation. Satisfied for our growth. Satisfied for eternity. Satisfied just to know the Lord Jesus. God speaks by his Son, who has purified for all our sin. Brothers and sisters, look to Jesus. He is God's revelation to us. Nowhere more clearly than at Calvary, where he purged every one of our sins, so that one day we can look forward to taking our place and sitting down at the great wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride, the church, along with those countless others who have also come to know and to be satisfied in Christ. Friends, this is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of Christ. And what a marvel that today we are called to know him and grow in knowing him. Amen. Shall we pray?